Oh, welcome. I am so glad that you're here today. I'm glad for the opportunity that I get to be with you. I love this time of year. McKinley, are we back online? Are we back good in here? I brought with me some pictures for why I love this time of year. So McKinley's going to help us out. They're going to be on the screen. Watch this. I just love that. This is Vanessa and I's. This is what we do in our pastime. We love going there. These were taken just a couple of weeks ago. We absolutely love this time of year. I can't get enough of it. In fact, if you can't find me one weekend, that's probably where we are. That's my father and mother-in-law's cabin right there. We just love it. As much as I love this time of year, I brought another picture with me from the cabin. I'm ready for Christmas. This is what I'm ready for. I added the nose. That didn't come actually with the deer. But I love this time of year because this time of year, one of many reasons is people tend to be kinder. They tend to be more generous. They tend to be nicer. Even I do. We all actually, it seems like, religious people and non-religious folks, it's just kind of a human thing. We tend to be a little nicer this time of year. Christmas is one of those times of year when we can find a way sometimes to put our differences aside and we just try to do better. We try to be better. We try to be more generous, just trying to make things around us better because all of us, religious and non-religious, we can see, as we look at the world around us, we can see that it's a divided place. It can be a dark place. And we have this feeling that just across the world, that things are growing darker. And the main reason is, we understand this, that we, myself included, are messy, broken people. We have a tendency, myself included, to hurt other people. And that means that we also are going to get hurt by people. And so this time of the year, around our country for sure, we tend to live a little better during this season and these holidays. We try to do a little more. We try to just get along a little better. We're kind of catching the Christmas spirit. And for us, we're trying to catch it early this year. And I think the Christmas spirit is great. Now, last week, we talked about how that the world does not have an answer for the darkness that we have around us in our lives. And we know that this darkness exists. And that answer cannot be found on earth. Cole talked about that last week. Here, I was in Malvern, talked about the same thing. We can't fix it. We can't correct or change that darkness. We can't. And here's the truth. I can't even fix the darkness inside of me, much less fix the darkness around me outside here in the world. So last week we said there's only one way to fix the darkness, and it comes from here. McKinley's going to have this on the screen. This is where it is. Jesus is the light. That's where we fix the darkness. And we're having computer trouble today, so as soon as he's able, he'll be back with me on the notes. And I don't think we're online this morning. We're having major computer trouble, but we can't, hey, listen, we can't fix the computer, much less the darkness, right? We just don't have a way to do it. So if that is what Jesus said, that he is the light, then we ask this question, how do I get this light? How do I get this light? How does all of this work? And last week, we talked about how Christianity is unlike any other religion in all the history of the world. And so this morning, I want you to know, if you're not yet a Christ follower, this morning, you can relax. We're not trying to pressure you or convince you that Christianity is correct. Here's what we're doing. We're just trying to say this morning that Christianity is uniquely different among all the other options in this world because Christianity is the only belief system that claims that God actually suffered. It is the only belief system that claims that God actually understands us because he came here to be one of us and he suffered like we suffer. Now, that even knowing that, it doesn't answer the big question of how does all of this work? If you know me, I can tend to be a taskmaster over myself. I try not to press that upon other people. I can be a taskmaster. So I look at this question, how does all of this work? And for me, and the way I think, the way I process things, I want to know what needs to be done, what do I need to do in order to make this a reality for myself? Because the world definitely needs this light. So what can I do about it? So I start thinking, do I need to work harder? Do I need to try harder? Do I need to live better? Do I need to make up for what I have done wrong? Do I need to just do better? Do I need to be more generous? And Christmas really does kind of bring a lot of those things out that are inside of us like that. Even for some people who, for the rest of the year, might be pretty grinchy, right? Might be pretty stingy. During Christmas, we tend to be a little more less selfish. We do better. We live better. We like Christmas time. So here's a question. If we could only live better and live better all the time, right? Do you know that's actually what Islam teaches? Islam teaches you don't get a break. You don't get to choose. Islam teaches, it's their belief system, and it's all about what I do and what I have to do. That's what Islam is built on. And here are the must-haves. You have to speak the confession of faith for Islam. You have to have a special washing and prayer about 5 times a day. You're required to give a certain, very specific amount of your wealth to Islam. You have to fast every year during Ramadan, and at least once in your life, you're required to make a pilgrimage, no matter where you live, to Mecca. And look, I'm not being critical of that. I just want you to know that is an option. Islam is an option out there. And on the surface, I can look at that because there is a specific list of to-dos, and I can say, that makes a little sense to me. I mean, how can I bring light into this dark world? Okay, well, there's a checklist. I could work through that checklist because that's something I'm in control of, what I do, right? We can do that, right? So truly, that list that McKinley had on the screen there, that it's kind of our reality. We look at that and we say, okay, there are some things I could do. Now, the Mormons have a way too. The Mormons have a way. They have their own list. So again, I'm not saying that you need to disagree or agree. This is just one of the ways. Here's the Mormon way. The Mormon way says you live a good Mormon life according to their rules. And if you do that, then one day you can become a god of your own planet the way God is God of Earth. Now, wait, that's just for the men. Ladies, not so fortunate. Ladies, your best hope is for you to marry one of these gods and then birth celestial beings to populate your man's planet for all of eternity. And I know that doesn't sound all that great, but listen, sure, maybe that's a little weird, but still, if it is a list of things to do, I must live the good Mormon life the way they say it has to be lived, then there are some specific things I can check off if I chose that, and I could say, okay, good, I'm in control, so I can follow the rules. Those are specific boxes I can check, and I can do that. Now, again, that kind of fits our reality of wanting to check some boxes. Now, yes, their eternity, their view of eternity might not make sense to us, but being good and working hard as the Mormons, that does make sense to us because I know, and you know, the world around us is a dark place and the world around us is evil. So we need to be able to do something about this, so we can say, all right, let's get to work. Let's do something. There are so many systems that have ways. Here's another. Social justice says fight for the underdog, and I'm all for the underdog. Fight for the underdog. And then if you do that consistently enough, you will win some kind of good karma, some good credit. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim that you can't go to heaven. It's too late for you, too late for me, because that place is already full. So the best that you can hope for is an eternity of paradise here on earth. But to get that, you have to do everything that they tell you to do just the way they tell you to do it. We talked about a guy last week. His name was Bertrand Russell. Gave you a famous quote of his. He's an atheist, and he also has a way. If we could say maybe him speaking for many atheists, he would say, there is no hope. There is no point to any of it, because everything ends in the grave. Nothing goes beyond. Humanists have a way. They would just say, be better. Do better, and you have within you what you need to do that, whatever that is. Buddha has a way. Buddha, following that, would say you need to eliminate all the bad living and the bad thinking out of your life through doing and practicing the right kind of things. Do that, and then you will reach an ultimate nirvana. The Hindus have a way. Through gaining good karma, there's that word again, good karma, by doing good deeds, then you will come back after death, you will come back in a better form, in a better state. The worse you do, the worse the state you come back in. And on and on and on it goes. Leaving us with the question, as we survey all of those to-dos, what exactly do I need to do better? What do I need to do? You see, every single belief system has an answer to the darkness in our world. Every philosophy has a way, they have a system that if you will do these things, you will move towards the light. So we have to ask, who's right, who's wrong, and who's wacko? And I know there's tension with that statement, because even if you are absolutely sold out to your belief system, whatever that is, that still brings tension. If you're not a Christ follower, all that I'm attempting to do today is just simply show you that the Christian message is a very different message from all world systems and world religions. This morning, I'm not trying to convince you or talk you into the truth of Christianity, that it's valid. I just want you to know that it stands alone as different from everything else. So whether you agree with it or whether you place Christianity into the wacko category, I just simply want to say that Christianity is distinctly different from all the other philosophies and all the other religions in the world. Now, Cole and I have been teaching you something with this series that we have been taught by a mentor, something that was very meaningful and moving to us, and we're doing our best to, as accurately as possible, teach this to you because of the way it impacted us. You see, every philosophy and every religion, they kind of loosely agree on this one thing, that the world is a dark place, that evil does exist, and evil breeds suffering in our lives. They agree that something needs to be done about that. Some kind of light is needed in this darkness. And last week we said, so who is the light and how can that become our light? So the last question is our question today. I just want to kind of explain to you what Christianity teaches about this, because I said it was different than everything in the world. And so I want to explain to you what that is, so how it's different. So last week we used a verse. We said, where does that light come from? And we went back to an old covenant passage out of Isaiah, which was a prophecy to the Israelite people saying that there is a Messiah coming And here's what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The first thing I want to make note is, Isaiah says, oh, the light, it's going to be a baby. That's how the light is going to arrive. A child is born. And then he says, a son is given to us. A son is given. So that word given, if you happen to be someone who takes notes or writes things in your Bible or on paper, that word given is so important. Christianity says a child was born, a son, speaking of Jesus, was given to us. So this very badly needed light is a gift. It has been given. And this is a huge difference from everything else in the entire world. Christianity says there is only one single way to get this light. It has to be given to you. Now, that was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm getting ready to introduce into this catching Christmas early, so this Christmas season, a verse that perhaps you have never read in the context of Jesus and in the context of the Messiah, in the context, certainly, of Christmas. Because Isaiah tells us a hint about how it is that we receive this light. So we just read Isaiah 9, 6. Let's go one verse before that to verse 5. Listen to what he says. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms blood-stained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Now hang in here with me, because this sounds nothing like Christmas. Although some of our family gatherings, it sounds a little bit like, maybe. But generally, this sounds nothing like Christmas, right? The boots of the warrior, the uniforms blood-stained by war will be all burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Here's the metaphor that Isaiah is giving us. It is of a battle and it is of war. And Isaiah is saying, this is right before he says, oh, but for you, a child is born. A son is given. He's saying, there is going to be, not yet, this was 700 years before Jesus was born. He says, there is coming a day when there will be a great victory over evil and darkness, that you yearn for that darkness to go away. It will require, at this point, no more your work at all. So we won't need any warriors. We can do away with all of those weapons and all of those battle instruments and uniforms and blood-stained gear. We can just burn it up. We won't need it anymore. They can just be burned. Oh, yes, there will be a battle. But again, Christianity is different. It says this battle, someone else is going to go into battle for you. And Isaiah tells us who's going into battle for us. Chapters later, listen to what he says, Isaiah 53, 5. He says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And who is he? Well, it is that child that was born to us, that son that was given to us. So from Isaiah's perspective, 700 years before Jesus was born, Now, he didn't give us the name Jesus. He just gave us all the descriptors of this Messiah. Man, how much easier would that have been, right? Had he just said, oh, and by the way, his name is going to be Jesus. In context here, it would have been easier. But 700 years before, Isaiah didn't write that name Jesus. At that point, he wrote this, though, the Messiah would come and he would do battle in my place. Now, this side of the cross, we know that all of those Messiah boxes that needed to be checked, like, yep, he did that, he did that. Jesus of Nazareth checked every single one of those boxes. So the message of Christianity is this. When we trust Christ's work on the cross and the promises of his empty grave instead of our own efforts, God forgives us and he accepts us. So that right there, when we trust that, that is when we get this great gift of salvation. That is when, as we talked about last week, that great light flashes upon our lives. That is when we get this, the process, we get this new life, which brings us his truth and his beauty. That is when all of that we receive as his gift to us. And if you don't believe that, listen, I understand. If you don't buy that, okay. If you think that all of that is wacko, fair enough. But only one system claims all of that. It's not Islam. It's not Mormonism or Hinduism or Buddhism. Only Christianity teaches that the only way that this light will be ours is if we admit that it's an undeserved gift. That's the only way. Which for many who don't accept this message, for some it's because like, you know, it just seems way too easy. You mean I only have to admit that I don't deserve this? Think with me for a moment. It's like a, because that does sound easy, right? It's like, oh, that's so simple. Think with me about a Christmas present. Some gifts that you receive could be so difficult to receive. It's not easy to receive some gifts. Some gifts require that you swallow your pride in order to receive that gift. Imagine getting a gift from your friends. Let's say you have a couple of friends and they come to you and they take you to, let's say, a bookstore. Now, I know we're really using our imagination now. And they say, hey, I want to give you a gift. We're going to pick out some books and we're going to give them to you right here, right now as your Christmas present. And you look around the bookstore, if you're anything like me and you see these books, you're like, oh my goodness, I see a whole lot that I would want, that I want to get. I see so many books that I want. And they say, let's go. We're going to shop around. We're going to pick out some gifts for you. And your first friend walks up and they say, hey, look, I picked this one out. I found the perfect gift for you. This is the book that I'm buying to give you. And you look at it and here's the title. How to Lose All of That Unsightly Extra Weight. Really? That one? Okay. Thanks. And your next friend walks up and they say, oh, I got one. I picked out the gift I'm buying for you, the perfect gift. Here you go, Harley. How to Stop Manipulating Your Friends Before It's Too Late. Oh, how thoughtful. Okay, are they gifts? Yeah. Did I have to pay for them? No. But in order to receive that gift, I have to admit something about myself that I don't want to admit. I have to admit to my friends, you're right, I'm fat and I'm selfish. That's the truth. And God's gift to us is difficult to receive. Because in order to receive this free gift, you have to admit that you have real flaws, real problems, and you need help. In fact, no gift ever received in our entire lives will make us swallow our pride more than the gift of Jesus. Because in order to receive this gift, we first have to admit that we are so broken and we are so lost that we are too helpless to fix ourselves at all. So much so, we are so broken. You are so broken too. I am too. You are so broken that it requires nothing less than the death of God Himself to save you. And my friends, that is humbling. Isaiah was right. We can't pull this off ourselves together just by trying to be better in this world. We can't live clean enough. We can't help Him, Jesus, fight that battle at all. We can't even help Him make us better. We are totally dependent upon someone else going to the cross for us. We can't even do a little bit to help Jesus out. It requires someone doing it all for us. And to accept this Christmas gift from God, you have to admit that you're a sinner and you need to be saved by His grace alone. You have to give up that control of your life and turn it over to Him. We have to sink very low to receive this gift. You know why? Because He had to sink even lower to make it available for us. And that's the message of Christmas. To make this gift available, He had to die. And to die, He had to become human. And to become human, He had to be born. And before He could be born, it all had to be planned. The message of Christmas is that God Himself planned His own arrival. And He had the purpose all planned before He created earth. I want to read to you another verse because this verse describes how this was all put together before God created earth. And we find it in the last book in our New Covenant, our New Testament. It's in Revelation 13 describing something. Listen to this. And they call here Jesus the Lamb. And He's called the Lamb here because Jesus was the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. That's His death. And listen to how John describes what was revealed to him. And listen to the time frame. Okay, this is so important. Revelation 13, verse 8. As he goes on, we're catching this in the middle of a passage. It says, they are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life. And now here's where we catch up now. They weren't written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb, that's Jesus, who was slaughtered, who was killed, who was nailed to the cross and crucified, who was slaughtered when? Before the world was made. Do you know what that's saying? Before creation, God the Son, before the earth was made, before man was made, before plants and animals, before all of creation, God the Son was as good as dead, even then. He was good as dead because Jesus was the planned gift the whole time. which from the beginning of Scripture, God foreshadows this plan, gives us little bits and pieces, drops hints all along the way that sometimes don't make a whole lot of sense until you're on this side of the cross. We kind of call those breadcrumbs. He drops some breadcrumbs for us that we follow all through the Old Covenant. We studied a lot of those breadcrumbs, for the past 3 months. And now we have this crumb that Matthew gives us. He opens the account of the life of Jesus by giving us the genealogy of Jesus. Now, unless you're a total nerd, weirdo like me, you probably skip that part of the Christmas story. But I just want you to know we shouldn't skip it because it tells us some really, really important things about Christmas. You see, as Matthew begins this genealogy, he doesn't start by saying, once upon a time. You see, that's how fairy tales start. That's how legends and myths start. He didn't write in a galaxy far, far away, because this isn't Star Wars, right? Once upon a time means that it probably didn't happen, but it's such a great story that you should listen to it. But that's not how Matthew began this. No, he begins with something much different. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. He says, this is a record because this is history. This is a historical fact, a historical account. What Jesus does and what he said is real. It isn't a metaphor. It actually happened, is what Matthew is saying. Christianity, my friends, it isn't advice. It is not a fable. It's not just a good story with a powerful meaning. When we think of Scripture, we usually think of it in those terms, that it's good advice, things we must do, we should do. See, advice tells us how to live and how to act and how to react, but Christianity isn't advice. Christianity is news. It tells you about what has already been done for you. You see, advice compels us to get busy and to get out there and do some things better and how we can do them better. That's what advice does. It gets us out there to make something happen. But news is different. It compels us to stop. News does. Stop and recognize something has been already done for you. Advice says, if it is to be, it is up to me. So I have to get out there and act. But news says, no. Someone has acted on your behalf. Let's say we're right here in the Delta, in the Grand Prairie. We're right here, and let's say it is the year 1500 AD. Right here in Arkansas. And let's say we're part of maybe, perhaps, at that time, 1500s, a Native American tribe right here. And we somehow get word from a messenger, we get word that soon we will be under attack because just a ways down, a ways east, is Hernando de Soto and his Spanish army, and they are heading for us right here. And they're about 4 days march away. So at that point, with that information, we need an advisor. We need someone to show up and tell us how to set up defenses for that kind of army, for that kind of battle, where to place our weapons, what kind of weapons we need. We need someone who will help us be the best and do the best so that we can prepare for this battle. We need their advice because this is a battle. While we might lose it, we must fight it. We need advice. So we can take advice. We have a to-do list. We could act on that advice. We could do all of those things so that we won't face ultimate destruction. My friends, that is what every other religion and system in this world offers. They tell us what we can do, all the things we must do to avoid that destruction. Every other religion, every other philosophy, every other belief system gives you advice on how you must act in order to fix what is wrong. But let's go back. What if, in that moment, another tribe, a different tribe, what if a different tribe stepped in and fought a battle for us? What if they caught the Spanish as they were crossing the Mississippi River? And what if they picked them off and defeated the entire DeSoto army right there in that place of the Mississippi River? And they did it in our place. So now we don't need advisors to come and tell us how to win the battle that's coming. We don't need that anymore. You know what we need? We need a messenger that has a very different reason. Do you know, by the way, that the Greek word for messenger is translated angels? We need a messenger that will come and tell us, because now that battle is over. They've been defeated. They have been decimated. They fought and won in our place. So we need a messenger with a very different message who will come. And they won't tell us what we need to do to prepare for the battle. No, 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 no. They will come with a message that says, great news. I bring you glad tidings of great joy for all people. You can stop running. You can quit building your fort. You can stop all of your work. You can stop trying to save yourselves, because the King has saved you. Something has already been done that changes everything for you. And my friends, that's what Matthew and all the other Christmas scriptures tell us. It is all news, good news, actual, historical news about what happened. It is not Grimm's fairy tales, something that just has a good moral about, here's the moral of the story, how to live better, how to do better. No, that's what a lot of people think. They think that's what scripture is, that it just contains a lot of good morals, things we should try to do, try to live better, try to follow this. And if we follow these good morals, it will bring light to a dark world, right? It will make us better before, you know, more and more and more, better, 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 do better, do better. No, no, no. There is no moral of the story at the nativity. In fact, the primary reason that we even see the parents of Jesus, that we even hear about the shepherds, that we even know about the wise men, is not for the moral of the story. It is because they have a place in the story, not for us to have an example of how to live. They are there to set into history and tell us about all that Jesus did, all that has been done, the birth of the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. God making the choice himself to put on the flesh and the blood of man. My friends, this is the gospel. And that word gospel literally means good news. It's an announcement. It's an announcement that says, don't try to save yourselves, because you can't save yourself. So God has come to save you. God fought that battle for you. And all the other religions and systems in this world, they tell you what you have to do to struggle and obey, to wrestle, and to perform. And they're all working, saying, you can and must transform yourself. But the Christian gospel is good news. The creators of all the other world religions, including Jehovah's Witness, Latter-day Saints, Mormons, Islam, all of them are trying to say, listen, I'm here to show you the way. So take all of my advice and do all of these things, and you just might win this battle. But the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way to spiritual reality itself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you can't come to me. I had to come down to you. And that's good news, because it's already been done. Look, has this good news had an impact on your life? I hope so. It has on mine, absolutely. It has made my life better, and it's made me better at life. No question at all. But making my life better and making me better at life, that is not the first and the foremost message of Christmas. It's an announcement. The Christmas message is an announcement of who I am and who you are and what our greatest need in this life is. And it is news about how we will never be able to meet that need ourselves, and we can't even help God to meet that need, because that need can only be met, and it has already been met for us by Him. And it all begins there, by receiving and accepting that news. Not by adopting a new set of behaviors and a new set of attitudes. It begins by us authentically believing this report from the messengers. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and then when we submit our lives to His care and His control, and when we admit that there's nothing I can do to earn that or deserve it or even help you out in giving it to me so that you don't have to do as much for me as you might have to for them, right? They're worse than me. No. No, I am so bad. I can't even help God do that. And when we submit our lives to His care and control, then and only then can all the other things in Scripture about how to live and how to move through this earth and about this earth among other humans, only then does all that stuff make sense. That stuff all comes after. The only thing that makes that thing that makes us so different from all other systems in the world, that God has given it to us. See, if the Bible is a tale, a story that begins with once upon a time, then it's just advice. It is just advice. It is not a declaration of the greatest history of all times. No. And if it is not history, then it is all fairy tale nonsense. And in that case, we would just have to say, let's face it, then it is wacko. But it's history. It's real. And it is different from every other system in this entire world in all of history. So here's our question, and we end with this. What do we do now? And here's my suggestion, that you literally, all week long, ask God, what do you want me to do with all of this today? What do you want me to do with it? So maybe God leads you to say, listen, you need to listen to that again. There's stuff in there you need to hear again. Listen to this teaching again. While it may not be on Facebook Live because that didn't work today, I will have this uploaded hopefully tomorrow on SoundCloud, and you can get to the audio version on SoundCloud. So maybe listen to this again. Maybe that's what God leads you to do. Maybe God leads you to share this with a friend and say, listen, you really need to listen to this. It really begins to answer a lot of questions that we've had about why, what is different about Christianity. And possibly God leads you to actually invite that person to sit with you. And if that's the case, please either go pick them up or meet them in the parking lot. Don't make them walk into this building by themselves. Because here's the truth. We have good news. And it is for all people. The messenger came and said, good news. God has come to you. And he has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. Let's pray. God, I can't even count the ways, all the ways that I am so inadequate, that I have failed. I cannot count all the ways in which I am not enough to do what needs to be done in my life, to fix what's broken in my life. I am not enough. But in all the ways I am not enough, Jesus, in every single way, you are enough. And I am so thankful that the messenger came and said, good tidings. I am so thankful that you led Isaiah to write, unto us a child is born, a son is given. I am so grateful that Jesus said, I am that light in the darkness. I am so grateful that John said, the baptizer said, that here is the Lamb of God that will be slain for the sins of the world. Unto us a child is born. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor. His name will be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And your messenger told Mary, told Joseph, his name will be Yeshua, will be Jesus. Father, I can't. And I can't even help you out. But you did. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.